Our lesson tonight is out of Philippians chapter 4, verses 21 to 23, with chapter 1, 12 and 13, gaining peace with God's effective use of us in all of his ministry assignments. When Paul wrote the epistle to the Philippians, his readers were concerned about his imprisonment for the faith, as seen in Paul's words in Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, that encouraged his readers in view of his imprisonment. Just by way of review, let me look at those verses again. Paul wrote there in Philippians 1, 12 and 13, "But I would that you should understand, brethren, that the things which happen unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the praetorium and in all the other places." And it's amazing. Praetorium was where the praetorian guard, this is the private or the personal guard of the emperor, who at this time was Nero. This guard situation, the barracks were located fairly close to the emperor's palace, so that Paul, the apostle, probably would have been held in a private home, but not too far from that entire area. It's a very interesting time in history. Indeed, due to humanly difficult circumstances, it is often very tempting for any believer to think that he is not being effective in the ministry assignment that he has received from the Lord. And if anyone had cause to be that way, it would be the Apostle Paul. But Paul's closing remarks in Philippians 4, 21 to 23, in view of the historical context, reveal how God was making Paul very effective, regardless of his difficult Roman imprisonment, giving an insightful lesson for us. The verses that I'd like to read here before we get into the passage are the last three verses of Philippians chapter 4. "Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." The bulk of this message is based on background material, did a lot of research in regards to this, and the Apostle Paul, I was stunned to find out when the Apostle Paul was writing the epistles to the Philippians, the Ephesians, Colossians, even Philemon, he was under enormous pressure that he did not dare mention in his letters to the people. He was at tremendous risk because of what was going on in the palace with Nero and the intrigue that was around him at the time. And I got into this, but it was amazing how Paul was nevertheless used very effectively by the Lord in this very difficult Roman imprisonment. Paul's letter to the Philippians was penned during his first Roman imprisonment, the imprisonment that is mentioned in Acts chapter 28, verses 17 to 31. Just to review your memory of that passage, I'm going to go back and just look at that. This is the last chapter of the book of Acts, Acts chapter 28. The Apostle Paul had arrived in Rome. He was under guard, under Roman guard, because he had been captured. You remember he was captured back in Jerusalem at the temple site there. The Jews had gotten on his case, saying that he'd raised an insurrection and so forth. So the Apostle Paul had called the Jewish leaders together in verses 17 and following, and he gave them the gospel, and he was preaching the kingdom to them. And it's interesting, in verse 30, Paul dwelt 2 full years in his own hired house. So he was waiting for 2 years for his court case to come up. Now, Nero was known for delaying court cases and hearings and so forth for no reason at all. I personally feel the man was insane. But anyway, Paul was 2 years in this situation. And he was preaching the kingdom, verse 31, of God, and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence. No man was forbidding him. Very interesting. Now, Paul, back in our notes here, Roman numeral 2b, Paul had been legally forced to go to Rome as a prisoner for having appealed as a Roman citizen under charge to be judged by the emperor instead of a lower court. You remember back in Acts chapter 25, verses 10 and 11, the Jews were really pressing on Paul and trying to make the case difficult for him in the lower court. Paul sensed that he might not get a fair hearing, so he said, "I appeal to Caesar." And being a citizen of Rome, a Roman citizen, he had, that was one of the rights of a Roman citizen. He could appeal directly to Caesar, and Caesar himself would judge his case, and that would settle it. So that's what he decided to do in Acts chapter 25, 10, and 11. And God had further encouraged Paul in a shipwreck crisis that he would arrive in Rome to be brought before Caesar. When Paul was in the very rocky storm, it was actually a nor'easter that it was occurring in late October on the Mediterranean Sea. The Lord encouraged the Apostle Paul when he was on board ship because at that time they didn't know if they were going to lose their lives or not. But in Acts chapter 27, verse 23, Paul says, and he's telling the ship's crew, "For there stood by me this night the angel of the God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God has given you all them that sail with you." In other words, God was going to save the lives of all of the hundreds of people who were on board with him. They were going to lose the ship, they were going to lose the cargo, but they were going to save all of their lives. And so Paul's imprisonment was thus a divine assignment, as awkward and unsettling as it might have humanly seemed. Now, from our perspective, we understand why God had the Apostle Paul parked. We wouldn't have the epistles of Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians and Philemon, four extremely important epistles in the New Testament, if it hadn't been for Paul's imprisonment. So we are the better for it. From Paul's human perspective, it wasn't something that was easy because it kept him from getting out and preaching like he wanted to do. He wanted to get out and preach. He wanted to evangelize. Now he was bound. He was bound to a Roman guard and so forth. All he could do was write letters. Well, the letters, Paul had no idea the letters were going to be copied, and they're in our Bible, and millions upon millions of Christians would be reading this information. He never planned that at the time, but God had it planned. Well, in addition, being a prisoner of Rome to be brought before the emperor, Paul was put under the charge of the Praetorian Guard. This is a body of Roman soldiers living in the Praetorian barracks attached to the emperor's palace as his personal guard. You've probably heard of the governor's foot guard here in Connecticut, and you've probably heard of the governor's foot guard band. They have a real sharp band and they play. And the governor of the state of Connecticut has a group of soldiers, I think they're Connecticut state guards and so forth, who were assigned directly to him. More protocol now than anything, because it's not really, there's not really that kind of a danger to him. But anyway, there's a personal guard. And the emperor of Rome had this personal guard. This was made up solely of Roman soldiers. This was not soldiers that had been taken from Gaul and Britain and so forth and brought into the Roman army. These were men who were very devoted to the emperor. They were Romans themselves. And they were very highly motivated to guard the Roman emperor. And Paul was put under this particular guard. These were all Italian soldiers at this particular time. Now, this guard had the prisoner bound by the hand to a soldier who guarded him, and he stayed with the prisoner day and night, and the soldier was relieved by other soldiers in later shifts. Now, of course, Paul would sleep during part of the time, and then he'd be awake. Generally, the soldier would be awake the entire time until he was relieved of his duty. And then you would switch soldiers, and they would have another soldier come in and I don't know if the soldier was bound by chain around his waist, but Paul was bound by his hand. And he was in prison at the same time. So they wanted to make absolutely sure all of these prisoners who were supposed to appear before the emperor would appear. If the soldier ever lost Paul, he would be crucified, literally. So this, yeah, these were very highly disciplined soldiers. It would be like our American Green Beret or Special Forces and so forth. These were very highly trained soldiers. Well, whenever you become a captive audience to the Apostle Paul, you get evangelized. So Paul would witness to every one of these soldiers, and as they would take turns coming in, he would lead, you know, he'd tell these soldiers about the Lord. And eventually the entire Praetorian Guard heard the gospel because all these guys were filing in and Paul was giving them the gospel and taking the gospel back with them. Not only that, since these soldiers were in close connection to the palace, these soldiers were also mentioning the gospel to members of the household of Caesar. And Caesar is Nero, Emperor Nero. He was the one who eventually went after the Christians and hurt them. So Paul's ministry there, although he was under bondage, was used of the Lord to get the gospel out to the household of Caesar. Now, there's no record that anybody of Caesar's actual family came to know Christ as their Savior until a generation later. So the household of Caesar probably were the servants or the employees, maybe the cooks, some of the people who were hired. But there were a lot of people around Nero who were hearing the gospel and were actually getting saved, because you'll notice in verse 22 of Philippians 4, Paul says, "All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household." So these are people from Caesar's household. They heard that there were churches, and Paul was writing to these churches. They said, "Can you send our greetings to Philippi? We've never met these people, but they're brothers in Christ, sisters in Christ. Let them know. We want them to be encouraged. You've got people who are actually working in Caesar's household who want them to know that we love them in the Lord, and we want them greeted." And of course, this would encourage the socks off of these Christians out there in Philippi, and maybe also over in Ephesus and Colossians. So this became quite the thing. So, but on top of this, Paul was in touch with the people, not only the Praetorian Guard, but Caesar's household. And the intrigue that was beginning to influence the court of Rome's emperor at this time was overwhelmingly troublesome for Paul, in view of the particular charge that was against him. When Paul arrived in Rome in the spring of 61 AD, the first 5 years of Nero's rule had just ended. And Nero's murder of his mother, Agrippina, who had worked to enthrone him, had crushed the hope of people around Nero that his rule would be an edifying one. Remember, the first person that he murdered was his own mother. And his mother had worked to get him onto the throne. This is the type of person Nero was. Absolutely untrustworthy. He was extremely self-centered, and he would do anything to promote himself at the cost of anyone, even his own mother. Now, Nero also was apathetic and capricious as a ruler, often postponing hearings for no assigned reason. And that would explain why Paul's case wasn't heard for 2 full years. And the political horizon was growing more and more tense with the death of Nero's most upright advisor, Imbrus. And Burrus happened to be the prefect of the Praetorians. Nero furthermore divorced, and he killed his wife Octavia, only to replace her with the very cruel and shameless Poppaea, who had become a proselyte to Judaism, and more than once advocated the cause of her adopted race before the emperor with zeal and success. So the charges against Paul had been made by opponents of his in Judaism. Remember Acts 24, 1 to 9, it was the Judaizers who had made the charge against him. So the Judaistic fervor of the emperor's new wife posed a special threat to Paul were Nero to hear his case. See, if Paul were called up in front of Nero and the charges from Judaizers had been made against Paul as a Christian, Nero being heavily influenced by this new wife that he had, Poppaea, who is a new convert to Judaism, that would be lights out for Paul. Now, it's interesting the way the Lord worked. The Lord worked in such a way that Paul's accusers never showed up. So by default, his case was dismissed and he was released. Thankfully, because otherwise he would have died earlier. And when he was released, of course, he went out again. Then he was captured a second time, and in his second imprisonment, that's when he was martyred. But it's interesting that Paul, in his conduct, in his attitude and efforts, he was made highly effective in this very difficult assignment because of three things that he did. First of all, Paul refrained from making negative comments about Emperor Nero or the intrigue of his court. He sought only to honor the king, not foolishly to jeopardize his case by making unwise remarks. I put 1 Peter 2:17 down because the Apostle Peter commands us there. He says, "Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king." And that's one thing Paul did. There was a lot of intrigue going on, and since Paul was instrumental in leading a number of these people in Caesar's household to Christ, and these people were close enough to Paul that they asked him to send their greetings to Philippi, Paul would have known about this intrigue. But you'll notice if you study Philippians, you study Colossians, you study Ephesians, Philemon, there's not a word about Nero in a negative sense. Nothing. Paul is very wise. This letter is going to go out. It's probably going to be proofread by the Roman soldiers or the Praetorian Guard, and so he's not going to make any trouble. There's a time to speak and there's a time not to speak. And this is one of those times. When you're dealing with an unstable ruler like that, you don't create trouble. So Paul refrained from making negative comments about the emperor or the intrigue of his court. He sought only to honor the king, not foolishly to jeopardize his case by making unwise remarks. Second, Paul used the opportunity of being bound to soldiers of the Praetorian Guard to witness to each one, so that as soldier after soldier left him in their shift with him, they took the gospel back to the barracks until the entire Praetorian Guard heard of it. Philippians 1:13. Of course, we know from the cultural practice of these guards being chained to the prisoners and going shift after shift what was going on, but Paul just briefly tells us that the entire Praetorian Guard knew of the gospel. It's an understatement. They'd all heard it probably a couple of times because Paul kept witnessing to them. But he knew the need of these men who were around him. It was an opportunity to witness. He couldn't keep quiet about it. He would explain, you know, why I'm here. And, you know, that would be the opening. And they say, yeah, I'm interested. What's going on? I got 8 hours. So he'd open up and explain. And explain the gospel to them. Wonderful thing. He took the opportunity. That's one thing we need to do. Every little ministry assignment that we have provides opportunities. They may not appear to be big, but they're there. With Paul, it was one soldier at a time. So he took the opportunity, one soldier at a time. And it made a tremendous impact in the area. Third, the close proximity of the Praetorian Guard barracks to the emperor's palace caused at least several of the employees of Nero's household to hear the gospel, for some of them believed in Christ and sent their greetings to the believers at Philippi. Now, Dr. Ryrie in his footnote says there is no evidence of the conversion of a member of the imperial family until the generation later, so that the reference to Caesar's household likely means only employees in the emperor's palace. But the point is, facing a hard situation as a prisoner of Rome, Paul wisely did not dishonor the evil men around him, but faithfully, graciously witnessed the gospel, and God turned Paul's hard situation into a great ministry outreach. So may we trust God to be so sovereign over every ministry assignment that he gives us, even the hard ones, that we function faithfully and graciously in them, that he might make us very effective in ministry. 56 years ago, back in 1958, April 12th, it would be the Saturday before, 58 years ago, the Saturday before Palm Sunday we had. I was a student at Kent Academy. I was 10 and a half years of age. There was a young man by the name of Melvin Gosen and his father, both of them drowned in an incident in near Miangle. And the next day, which was Sunday, which would have been Palm Sunday, they had to actually have the burial because the law in Africa at the time was the bodies had to be within the ground within, I think it was 10 or 15 hours because we didn't have mortuaries out there and so forth. So it was a very sudden thing. Mrs. Gosen witnessed the drowning of both her husband and her son. And she was heavily tranquilized by a nurse out there so that she could, you know, handle the funeral the next day. And she went to the funeral. I remember I was at the funeral there. And Reverend Ray Davis, he was the general director of SIM in that part of the country at the time. He was a seasoned ministry. He had been involved in bringing the gospel to Ethiopia before World War II. And then he and a couple of other missionaries were kicked out by the Italians when they came through in World War II with the Axis powers. And the church grew from, I think it was 35 to 2,000. And they were heavily persecuted and so forth. But he was a very seasoned missionary, and he was called to lead this funeral service. He decided, for reasons known to him, to pick as the song the congregation would sing, the song that we have in our hymn book, Day by Day, and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials there. Now that song affected me deeply because I did not know Christ as my Savior, and I recognized that the song's words that day by day, strength I find to meet my trials here, I said in my mind, I can't face a trial like this. I can't handle this. Something's wrong. And I began to look inward, and eventually I came to know Jesus Christ as my Savior. I did not know until I was sick a couple weeks ago, and I was reading an article about that drowning that had occurred. Mrs. Gosin herself was deeply affected by the same song, and that became her life song for the rest of her life. She passed away a year ago at age 91. But that traumatic experience that she had of losing her husband and her eldest son actually created with her in her a tremendous capacity to be kind and long-suffering, especially towards children who had learning disabilities. She went back to the United States. She had a son, a young son by the name of David, who had severe learning disabilities. And the school district in Seattle, Washington, recognized she had an unusual capacity. They offered to have her trained to be a special ed teacher, so she took the training. For 25 years, she worked in the school system. And when she retired, the whole school system was sad because she had such a phenomenal outreach to these troubled children. Now, this all comes around because a song that Reverend Davis had selected. I doubt to this day, Reverend Davis is now with the Lord, all right? He was, I think, in his late 50s at the time, so he didn't live too much longer, too many years after that. But he was looking to the Lord to make the service something that was encouraging, and he happened to choose a song day by day and with each passing moment. He probably does not know, maybe he knows now that he's in glory, the enormous impact that he had because he selected that song, the impact on Mrs. Gosin, and also the impact that it had on me. It's a life-changing thing in my life, and it's become kind of a theme song in my own situation as well. But he was faithful to the calling that God had given him, a very difficult assignment to officiate. In fact, the coffins were up there. I remember on the stage right there at the school we were at, the father's coffin was over there, the son's coffin was there, and he was having to officiate this ceremony. But he chose the song, and because he chose it, it had a radical effect on our lives. So, even the selection of a song at a funeral service was mightily used of God. And Reverend Davis did a lot of other things. He's responsible for writing the book Fire on the Mountain that we have in our library about the spread of the gospel amongst the Ethiopians there in the early days. But that ministry that man had, just selecting that song, has had a profound effect on lives. So we don't know the effectiveness of what we do. We probably can't begin to fathom how God uses us, but God uses each one of us in ways that go on into eternity. All he asks of us is that we do what the Apostle Paul did. Be faithful in the situation which we're at. Do the best that we can, even with a difficult situation. And when opportunities come up, in Paul's case, it was soldiers being chained to him. He went for it. He couldn't be out preaching to the crowds that he could before, but one soldier at a time, okay, he could do that. So he went with that. And God blessed him. So may we be always encouraged. There's a reason why God has given us the assignments that he has. And the most effective that we can be for Christ is to use that assignment, to stay in that assignment. If we stay with it, God will use us.